And again, I want to welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Study Voice Room. Again, it's wonderful to have you with us for study number 52 in our series entitled Blood, and the date for today is the 10th of March, 2019. Our purpose, and I believe that the purpose is important in the study, our purpose is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through the study of God's mention and usage of it throughout His Scripture. So, with that taken as our purpose, we'll be continuing again today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word as it appears in 392 verses throughout Scripture. And if nothing else at the end of this, I hope everybody knows how many verses you see blood in, because I do say it every week since I found it. For our last study, last week we looked at the blood in Matthew chapters 23 through 27, and we finished up the few mentions of blood that was occurring in the Gospel of Matthew. So that concluded that. And so for today's study, let's move on into Mark, and let's review the occurrences of blood in the Gospel of Mark. And contrasted to Matthew, Mark has only three mentions of blood in the Gospel of Mark. So let's take a look at those this morning. Turn with me, if you would, as we begin here, to turn to Mark chapter 5. And now as we go through, we're going to note some of the similarities between the Gospels in the usage of blood. And we will also note some of the differences of the mentions of blood that are occurring through all four of the Gospels. And remember, these four Gospels, as we've discussed before, are different camera angles, basically, different ways of looking at the Lord's life here on the earth as He laid aside His glory and came in the fashion as a man, was made a little lower than the angels, Paul records in Hebrews 1. When Christ came to the earth and lived His life on the earth, the deeds that He did, the things that He said, the miracles that He performed, the message that He put forth concerning the kingdom, all these things are recorded by these four men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But they are all recorded through what I would call a different filter or a different lens. Matthew, of course, looked at Christ as through the lens of Israel's king. Mark looked at Christ through the lens of man's servant, Christ as a servant. Luke looked at Christ through the lens of being a man. And Luke was a physician, so he knew as much as a physician could at the time that they lived in. He probably knew the human body as good or better than anybody around. So who better to look at Christ through the lens of a man than Luke? And then finally, John, whose gospel, I believe, was written much later than the other three, even after the end of the book of Acts, Acts 28:28. And I believe that the Gospel of John was written through the camera lens filter of Christ as God. Now I've got this little book here that I'm still going through all the books, and this is an aside. I'm still going through all the books, even the used ones that we got in from Bob and Val when we took over TFT. And I stumbled upon one the other day, and I got it laying right here. The name of it is Are the Dead Alive Now? And this was published by a group called The Way International. And Dad used to work with a guy that was very, not only familiar, but a member of that organization. This book was written by a guy named Victor Paul Weirwau. And I said, well, you know, maybe they look at it a lot like we do. And so I picked up the book, and I began to read it, and I got probably 20 or 30 pages over into it. And I was dead on the money with the guy for a long way about the state of the dead and where the dead really are. But he finally got to the point where he said that Christ was not God and that he should never be considered God. And I said, well, okay, that sort of answers the question of whether I would even consider adding this book to the TFT list or not. And based on that one fact, I would not. I believe the Gospel of John literally presents the Son of God as man's perfect God and God's perfect man. Two aspects wrapped in one being. When he came as a human, he was still God because of the things he could do. And he claimed his Father. His Father was God. And I know there are those that hold that, well, Jehovah is the only God. God the Father is the only God. But I think when we get to these questions, it helps us the most to turn to Scripture to look at what's actually going on. And let the Scripture be your guide about these questions and see what the Scripture has to say about Christ and who he was and what he did and how he was even in the beginning with the Father when the Father created all that we know. So, you know, you could say, well, he's still not God. Well, I would have, I would say that logical line of thinking deserves to be, I agree he's not the Father. I do not agree that he's not part of what I would call the Godhead. So it's always been a little bit of an enigma to man how the three can be one and the one can be three. And I think that still is pervasive today. But anyway, we digress.
They had a holiness aspect to their thought, too, that they could speak in tongues still.
Oh, the way?
Yeah.
They had several...
there was more to it than that. They looked at communal living as being something that should be followed today.
Oh,
you know,
yeah.
they would, several of them get together and live in one place.
Oh, well.
Whether they be male or female, I have no idea about that because I heard Butch talk about it a lot, but...
I knew we had talked about him a little bit before in some of the...
So it was... But it was a situation that... But they used a companion Bible, though. That was one thing that always bothered me a little bit.
Yeah, they did. I remember you talking
about
that.
All of them had companion Bibles.
Yeah. And probably one of the biggest purchasers of them.
Yeah.
When they were in their heyday, I guess, back in that day.
Yeah, and their headquarters were somewhere in Ohio.
Yeah. But anyway, not to digress too much on the Way organization, the point I was making was as we look in the book of Mark, we will see similarities with Matthew and then differences in some of these items that come up as we read some of these instances that occur. Some of them are the same and some of them are different. So turn with me, if you would, back to Mark. Christ being presented here as man's servant. Let's start reading in 5:1. I'm going to read the entire fifth chapter of Mark, but I want you to note the blood is going to be used in verses 25 and 29. And then we'll have some discussion about what we read as we go along. It says in Mark 5:1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, he being Christ, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, do you think this is any accident? I don't. I believe the unclean spirits knew when they were in the proximity of this one who the world says is not God. How can they be that aware of him and him not be part of the Godhead? Well, it said, verse 3, who had his dwelling, now this is the demoniac, the man with the unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Great strength is common among these of this day that were possessed of demons. You read of the one demon, the seven sons of Sceva in Acts, when they tried to cast the devil out of this one man, there were seven of them, And he went, he just started whooping them, went through the crowd like a, as we would say here in the South, like a dose of Epsom salt. Just, you know, they said they ran from the place wounded and naked. He tore them up. One guy. So great strength is no big thing for these that are possessed with demons. Neither, it says, could any man tame him. He was like a wild man. So immediately as the Lord steps off of the boat, this man possessed with these demons runs up to him. And always, it says, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Cutting himself. We still have that prevalent with us today. There are those that try to do self-harm for whatever reason. They cut themselves. Huh. Something to think about.
A lot of it comes from drugs, too.
Oh, yeah. Well, it makes your mind more susceptible, I believe, to these kind of things. It said, but when he saw Jesus, but, there's a big but there, afar off, he ran and what? He worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice. He recognized immediately the power of the one that he was standing in front of, although he hadn't been announced at all. He just runs up and does this. I think that's profound, if you ask me. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? See, he knew. There haven't been any introductions. This man just knows because of who he's inhabited by, the demons that are within him. He said, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now, I think it's interesting that a demon would adjure the Son of God by God that he not yet be tormented. So these demons know the word of God. They know that a day of torment is out there for them. But they say, he said, torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. There were many demons entered into this man. So evidently, the more demons you have within you, your strength as a man is able to go up exponentially. Now see, the physics in my mind makes it even difficult for me to fathom how the skin could stay on a man's bones, and the bones could be strong enough to break iron chains and fetters. Just because of the material properties between them. So there must have been something supernatural that was enhancing even the flesh of this man as he did these incredible things that he did. See, what little I know of engineering, that blows my mind that a man could with flesh take and break iron. I mean, it's just, it blows my mind. I don't get it. But he said, he asked him in verse 9, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. They wanted to stay where they were. But there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter unto them. And forthwith, verse 13, Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. So they're close, evidently close by a cliff somewhere, because they just, in my mind, I see it as the swine would just headlong go right off the cliff into the water. I don't know that there was a beach or like a gentle slope or whatever. It says a steep place. You don't really normally talk about a beach as being a steep place. It's more of a kind of a level place.
Hogs, all swine normally, do not go into the water up over their their first joints because they can't swim.
They can't swim. Yeah.
And that, I think that was the reason that the spirits asked them to go into the swine, because there was no problem with the swine going into the water on their own.
Yeah.
That way to drown them or to put them back in the deep.
But as it turns out, they end up right back in the deep anyway.
Yeah.
Yeah. I always thought that was amazing.
But you can see the thoughts within the spirits, that their knowledge, the spirit has knowledge, those bad spirits have the knowledge of how the swine work.
Yeah. And it's amazing that they could control the body of the man to the point of breaking steel and cutting himself and living in tombs and overcoming people, but they couldn't control where the swine went. I think God had a little hand in this,
too. Yeah, absolutely.
They weren't stronger, and the point of all that is, that they weren't stronger than the will of God, because I believe from the very beginning it was God's will that these swine end up in the water and put these demons right back where they're supposed to be.
Well, I think it was God's will that Christ got off the boat at that place.
Right there where that place was. That's a good call. Let's read on. Verse 14. You say, well, what's this got to do with blood? Well, I like to get the groundwork laid before we get to where we're going. Verse 14. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the... Ah, now we're getting somewhere. It's a sign. It's done so that people will know things. The ones that fed the swine were pretty amazed at what just took place, because evidently they could see the whole thing unfold because they run around telling the story back in town and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. And he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And instead of being thankful and amazed and curious as to how Christ had done this, what happens to people is that as with anything they don't understand, the first thing that happens is that they become afraid. They get afraid. And so, verse 16 says, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. So they explained to everybody, hey, this guy's the one that had the devils. This gentleman got off the boat, and they had a conversation, which is weird even in itself. And then, you know, the swine just run down, jump off the cliff, and they're in the water. And so what did they do as a result of all this? Verse 17 points it out. They began to pray him or to ask him. A pray there in 17 is to beseech or they besought him to leave out of the park. Get out of here. Because we don't understand how you have this power over this man. They had seen him so long and so often that anybody that came along that had power over him was more scary than he was. And that's just typical human nature about things that we don't understand, that we can't get. So it says that when he left. So it says that when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Hey, he said, can I stay with you? All of a sudden now, this man who was a wild man that couldn't be tamed wanted to be Jesus' best bud. Let me stay with you. Well, I can understand that. He saved him from a life of torment by these demons. Let me just stay with you. Howbeit, verse 19, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends. Listen to this. And tell them, here's the point. Here's the point of the whole thing. You be a witness, Christ said. You go home and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. You go tell everybody how big of a help the Lord has been to you. It was part of the message. Part of the signs, miracles, and wonders. Because why? Because the Jews, they require a sign. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. He went and did what the Lord told him to do. Well, why would you not? After all Christ had done for him. He said, okay, I can do that. And then 21, that when Jesus was passed over again by ship, on to the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. See, they're right there close to the sea in either case.
This is exactly.
Yeah, it's what one shore or the other shore when he crossed over to the other side. And behold, verse 22, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. The ruler of the synagogue, when Jairus saw Christ, he fell down at the feet of the Lord. And he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. He said, my daughter is right. She's so sick, she's about to die. I mean, they knew that if this child didn't get something pretty quick, she wasn't going to make it. He said, all I'm asking, just come and lay your hands on her, that she'll be healed, and she shall live. He had complete faith, evidently, that all I got to do is get you to my daughter and everything will be all right. Now, I don't know if he knew that Christ could simply will that and it be done or not. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But evidently, he don't.
But he knew he had power.
Oh, yeah, he knew he had the power. He may have not have known the extent of it, but he knew that if I can get him to my daughter, based on all I've heard, she'll be okay. And 24 is our first, moving up to our first occurrence of blood here in 25. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And I can imagine this happening pretty much everywhere they went. That there was always a throng of people there. Why? Because of the things that he could do. It would be no different today if there was one person that could literally prove without a doubt that they could heal people. Can you imagine how they would be thronged today? It'd be worse because word of things travels faster today because of the media than it did in these days. I mean, the government would step in and take this person. Well, they'd have him dissected before too long, trying to figure, and they'd see him as a national threat and all this kind of stuff. Because again, people are afraid of what they don't understand. But can you imagine how he would be thrown today if he were walking around healing people? So he went with him, verse 24, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, now listen to this, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. So this woman, as it says in 25, had an issue of blood. She had some type of hemorrhage and it had been plaguing her for 12 years. I don't know how old she was, but now what I want you to note, it may sound familiar to what we read a couple of weeks ago in Matthew. But is it the same account? Well, for that, the Companion Bible says this. This is not the same account as is given in Matthew 9:20. But remember a couple of weeks ago, we were in Matthew 9. We went through a very similar account. But according to the Companion Bible, It's not the same account. Now, why could there not be, and you need to run over and check out the note in the CB and look at the reasons laid out in Appendix 138 on page 165 of the appendices. Because with what we believe, we not only see the things that are alike, but we have to try the things that are different. Try the things that differ as we are charged in the book of Philippians. Let's not make the same things identical that are only similar. Do you believe that of the throngs of people that approached the Lord, that this was the only woman that ever wanted to touch the hem of his garment? Why would it amaze us that there would be accounts that are recorded that are similar but not identical? I can believe that very easily. Of the thousands and thousands of people that thronged him every day, there would be many, many occasions where you've got exactly the same ailments in people. But it's up to us as students of the Word now to look and see where they're different. So I'll leave that up to you. You do the comparisons of here in Matthew 5:25 or 26 and compare that to Mark 5:26 and compare that to Matthew 9:20 and see if you think they're the same. But check out Appendix 138 and at least look at the challenge to that. Be fair in your reasoning when you do it, and check it out. So she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and didn't get any better. Just got worse. So when she heard of Jesus, came in, pressed behind, and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. She believed, probably as many others did, that if I can just push my way through this crowd and touch his clothes. I think any depiction that you see in movies or whatever of Christ moving through the streets that doesn't have him surrounded by like an entourage and people shoulder to shoulder pushing and shoving and carrying on is going to be a little inaccurate. I bet it was a mob scene every time he went out from what I read. Once they knew of his power.
Well, also, during that time, you had many people that gave things by the laying on of the hands, by the touching.
Right.
It was, this feel thing is something that's kind of got laid back because, you know, we shake hands in a normal sense and do things as touching that many people in other parts of the world just don't do.
Right.
You know. And still don't.
Because it has peculiar meaning. It has special meaning.
Yeah. And so, you know, it was her deal to touch.
That's it. And she knew, to your point, she knew, all I've got to, if I can just touch, I don't have to be in his face or get his attention. All I've got to do is if I can just touch the hem of that tunic.
Transfer power.
I'll get whatever he's got. I'll be okay. Now, that's faith. That is faith. But their faith was based on evidence, physical evidence,
yeah.
Not substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, which is what we look toward. But her faith was based on the fact, I saw him do it to somebody else.
Well, when these people touched the ones that were supposed to have their power or transfer of power, from one Israelite to another, they'd seen it all their life.
Yeah.
A lot of them had.
But this one could touch you and you would walk away healed or perfect from whatever your ailment was. That was a new thing.
Well, see, the synagogue leader there knew it, so the people weren't ignorant of it.
No, they knew.
They've been talking about this thing.
Well, every time a boat hit the shore, they knew where he was. He's like a rock star. I mean, they knew where he was. Let's read on. And straightway, it says, She said, if I can just touch him, I'll be whole. Verse 29 is our other occurrence of blood. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Oh, man, I feel better. She knew immediately when she touched the hem of his garment. Oh, yeah. He knew. This is what blows my mind. And tell me that this isn't God. Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. How many times must this have happened in his travelings around? You can't look behind you. Even Christ in his human form, he probably could have known, but I think he chose not to know. But there are probably many that touched the hem of that garment, and this happened over and over and over. Think of the thousands of people that thronged him. But he, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Whoa, stop the press. Somebody made it up here to touch my clothes. Who was it? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging you. Can you not see this mob is around you? And says, who, and you say, who touched me? Come on, guy. How are we supposed to know that? It's all we can do to keep them from touching you. Or mobbing you, or, you know, knocking you down. And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. He knew who it was if he just could see her.
Oh, he wanted her to admit.
Exactly. All again for a purpose.
Yeah.
But the woman fearing and trembling, and we gotta read the rest of this, so that you get, Paul Harvey would have said the rest of the story, because you can't just leave this here in the middle of what's happening. But the woman fearing and trembling in verse 33, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. I touched your garment.
You got on her knee. Yeah.
And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake. Now, this part of the account sort of interjects itself. Remember at the beginning we were talking about Jairus and Jairus' daughter. And the Lord had agreed to go to Jairus' house, but this interrupted the trip. The woman who touched the hem of his garment interrupted the trip to the house. And so it probably took a few minutes to transpire. So now look what happens in 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, your daughter's died. They knew she was close. But they told him, your daughter's dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? There's, you know, oh ye of little faith. Your daughter's dead. No need to, I ain't tell you, but she didn't make it. There's no need to bother the master.
Well, anymore. That was slave people probably.
Yeah, they didn't know no better. They didn't know any better. As soon as Jesus heard the word, this is interesting, that was spoken. He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid. Here's his admonition. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Now, remember the people in Gadara, the people of the Gadarenes. Remember they were afraid after he cast out the demon. They said, you need to. We don't know where you came from or how you had the power to fix him. But we're more afraid of you now than we were of him. You need to get on the boat and get out of here. We don't get it. We're not wanting you around here. So what did he tell this guy? He said, don't be afraid.
Believe.
Fear. True faith knoweth no fear. Only believe. See, the Gadarenes couldn't do that. All they knew is, this don't make any sense. It's almost like the believers when God sent Ananias concerning Saul. Tarsus. They said, oh, Lord, we know about this Saul of Tarsus. And he's got the power to bind all that call upon thy name. You know, we're afraid. We know what he can do. The fear has no place in what the Lord's trying to do here. So he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him. This is interesting. Save the favorite three, Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. The Peter, James, and John that all three wrote scripture. Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. James wrote the book of James, the epistle of James. And John wrote the gospel of John and the book of Revelation and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Only those three were allowed to go with him. Now, do you think that's interesting? I do. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto him, why make you this ado and weep? Why are you making such a big deal and crying? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. They thought she was dead. Or began laughing at him, put them all out. He acted as well as spoke with authority. You know, the Lord didn't, I like that note in the CB. He didn't mess around. When he told them what to do, he did it with authority because he had the authority. He laughed them to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entered in where the damsel was lying. Now, you can study it out for yourself whether she was dead or whether she was asleep, but the conclusion of those that come to get the man was that your daughter's not breathing. I think they had sense enough to know if she was. I believe she was dead.
She had expired, I think. So.
And he took the damsel.
Sleep in Christ.
Exactly. And then, well, he said the same thing of Lazarus.
Yeah.
Our friend sleepeth. Yeah. Lord, if he's asleep, he's doing good. He said, nope. And he finally says plainly unto them, Lazarus is dead. And there's no mincing of words when you get to that point. I believe it was the same thing here. You can agree or disagree. Search and see would be my admonition. So 41, he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway, the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. See, there was a lot of 12s involved in this. The woman had the blood issue for 12 years. The damsel here is 12 years old. Interesting. They were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Well, why? And the Lord has his reasons for all these things. He told the Gadarene demoniac to go and tell everything that I did to you to the people. Here, he charged them straightly, verse 43, that no man should know it.
He wanted to leave before they got the word.
Very possibly so.
I think the crowd had kind of gathered in around
to see what was going to happen.
And the ones that were in there already crying and doing all this, they were still around. So he wanted to leave quietly. And
that's a good possibility.
And you know, they had a glorious,
I hadn't thought about that.
You know, they had a glorious time after he left.
Oh, yeah, I'm sure they did. But if he had purposed in his mind to be somewhere else and didn't have the time for the crowd, then that may have been a way to do it.
Well,
I don't know if he slipped out the back or how he pulled that off. I know he could go through the crowd of people if he wanted to and they'd never see him.
Yeah, but
he did that many times.
But he had some of his disciples with him.
Along
now,
with
that
him,
was
yeah.
a little different. Situation.
Yeah, a little different. So he charged them straightly. And again, look at these things that differ. When you get to this point after reading the whole chapter, you should say, now I wonder why he told the demoniac to go and tell all that he knew, but yet he tells these people not to tell it to anybody.
Well, by the time they got back, he'd be in the boat and gone.
Yeah, that's a distinct possibility.
And
but those are the things I think that we have to look at in Scripture. Why?
Well, he even told people that he healed, brought the blind back to see.
Occasion, you're right, he did.
And said, don't
tell
nobody.
Yeah.
But they go out and do it anyway.
Yeah, it's hard to keep that kind of thing. Hard to keep it quiet. Turn with me to Mark 14. I'll leave that one for you to, several points in that you need to mull over in your mind. And, remember to try the things that differ as you go through it. Let's not make similar things to be identical. But where the Scripture puts a difference, let's leave the difference. Because I believe the Spirit speaketh expressly or with the exact words. And we'll do Mark 14. And then we'll be done. I'm going to read 12 through 25. Mark 14, 12, in the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat of the Passover? Now this is, incidentally, the same instance that we read in Matthew earlier, I do believe. Excuse me. And he sendeth forth, verse 13, two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. I think that's extremely interesting. How did the Lord communicate with these people to have this place ready? Did they get that from an angel? I don't know. Interesting. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and they found, as he had said unto them, and they made ready for the Passover. Just boom, 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 things fell right into place. And in the evening, he cometh with the 12. Now, our verse is going to be, I believe, in verse 24. In the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, verse 18, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. They began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man, verse 21, indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it, and gave to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. Now remember, they broke the bread, and he told them of the bread, that the bread was his body. So when he took the cup, 23, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood. You were literally drinking my blood. This represents my blood of the New Testament, the Kainos Diathikos, the new covenant, which is shed for many. That's interesting. The new covenant for many. Now, we know later that the blood covers all, but not at this point. This blood is shed here for many, which is different from all. Interesting statement. The new covenant is very specific and relates to what? To the old covenant. There can't be a new covenant if there was never a covenant. to start with. You just have a covenant. It may be new, but you get my point. They had known of the old covenant. All that were there knew of the old covenant that Israel made with God concerning the law and the relationship and the land and all these things that God was going to give them. And they said, yep, all that you've said in the law we'll do. Didn't work out that way, but here he says, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, in 25, and we'll stop here in 25. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. He knew there would be a day that he would drink with them of that new covenant in that kingdom. He said, I'm cutting it off right here. This is the last wine I will ever partake of until we sit and we partake of it in that kingdom. That's amazing.
That's kind of the answer we talked about earlier.
Yeah, exactly. He knew what was coming down the road. So that's the, and that one incidentally does align with the, I believe at least that statement and what happened with the disciples and the guy that had the room prepared and all these things aligns with the account, pretty accurately that you see in the book of Matthew. But, note, yes, the note, at least the note on 24 about the blood in the companion Bible, no covenant could be made without blood. Look at the note it says on Matthew 26:28, and Tony has put up Hebrews 9:22, said almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. No covenant could be made without the blood.
Yeah, he has to go back and tell them young people that.
The life is in the blood.
Right.
It's is important enough to involve the blood. So lots of things to consider. We'll stop there for today. Now, hopefully you've got a little bit out of this, and I do every time I look at it. I'm continually thankful for what the Lord is willing to reveal concerning his word.